Sometimes it's easy to be grateful. It's easy sometimes to be thankful. It's easy on a weekend like this. We had a great family conference yesterday that was fantastic. We're about to have a combined class in here with my friend Rusty Tugman, and I know that's going to be fantastic. It's easy to be thankful when I'm looking at all of you and thinking about how much I love you and how much I appreciate you. But sometimes it's not so easy to be grateful, right? Sometimes it's not so easy to be thankful. When we're sad, when we've lost a great deal, when we feel like our world is sort of falling apart, when we're anxious or worried or angry or afraid, in those moments, it's not easy to be thankful or grateful. In fact, when someone suggests to us in those kinds of moments that we should be grateful or thankful, it's almost offensive, isn't it? I want to make a suggestion this morning, and it's something that I want to work through over the next few weeks in this series, and that is, what if we learn to see gratitude as a discipline and not just a feeling? That's what this series is going to be all about. What if we learn to see gratitude as a discipline, as something we practice, as an exercise that we do, an exercise for our hearts? What if we learn to see this as a discipline and not just a feeling? Sometimes it is a feeling, and sometimes we're just overwhelmed with a sense or a feeling of gratitude and thanksgiving. But sometimes we have to practice gratitude. We have to discipline ourselves to gratitude. We have to exercise gratitude. So in order to kind of work through that, here are three like sub-questions that we probably need to answer. One is how do we exercise gratitude even when we don't feel grateful? How do we do that? Secondly, other than saying thank you, and you should say thank you, but other than saying thank you, what does it look like to live gratefully? That's what we're going to focus on this month. It's not just thanksgiving, but thanks living. We don't just want to give thanks. That's good. Give thanks. You should give thanks. You should say thank you to God. You should say thank you to other people. But other than saying thank you, what does it look like to live gratefully? And then finally, number three, what benefits might we experience by exercising gratitude? How might our lives look different if we disciplined ourselves to be grateful people, if we exercised thanksgiving? What might our lives look like? In order to sort of work through these questions, we're going to be studying the book of Philippians because there's so much good material here. And if you're not familiar with the book of Philippians or the church at Philippi, the church at Philippi has distinction because it's the first European city, or as far as we know, the first European city that heard the good news about Jesus. And when Paul got to the city of Philippi and he started to preach about Jesus and heal someone, he eventually ended up being beaten and then thrown in jail. And even in the midst of being beaten and thrown in jail with Silas, he's singing songs to God. And the church of Philippi, they knew that. That's how they got to know Paul. They got to know him in that kind of circumstance, in that kind of situation. And then when Paul is writing this letter, now he's years later writing this letter back to his brothers and sisters at Philippi, he's in jail again. Now, how thankful would you be if you were in jail? How thankful would you be if you were in jail because you were doing good things, because you were helping people, because you were talking about Jesus, because you were being faithful, because you were being loyal, because you were doing good, and they threw you in jail? How thankful would you be? How grateful would you be? Again, I think there's so much that we can learn about the discipline of gratitude by listening to the words of Paul and observing the example of Paul. So if you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. He begins very similarly to the way he begins all of his letters, very customary of the time. But again, I want us to look here for these clues about what it might look like to practice the discipline of gratitude. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And listen to the words that he's saying. Again, we sometimes just kind of skip over these greetings and just kind of try to get to the good stuff. But I want us to reflect on what would it look like if we followed this sort of an example? Who do you pray for? Who do you pray for? Who do you pray for gratefully? He says, I thank my God for you. Who do you pray for gratefully? Who are the people in your life that you could say, I thank my God for you? Not just as like a figure of speech, but literally, I get down on my knees and I thank God that you're in my life. Who do you pray for gratefully? Who do you pray for constantly? Listen to these words. In all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Who do you pray for gratefully? Who do you pray for constantly? Are there people in your life that if you're really, really honest, you could say this? Or do you neglect praying constantly for people? Not only for the people that you feel grateful for. There's some people that you feel grateful for. It's easy to be grateful for them. It's easy for me to be grateful for my two boys and my wife over there. It's easy to be grateful for them. But even those people in your life, do you really thank God constantly for them? But then what about the other people in your life? The people that are not so easy to be thankful for. Do you still pray for them gratefully? Do you pray for them constantly? Do you pray for them with joy? Do you pray for them joyfully? Paul says, I pray for you gratefully. I pray for you constantly. I pray for you joyfully. It might be helpful, I think, to think about some of the context of the book of Philippians. What prompted this letter? One of the things that prompted this letter, not only is Paul in prison, but he has received a gift from the church at Philippi. So they've sent him some sort of a gift that's going to help take care of him in prison. Back in those days, the government didn't take care of prisoners. You had to depend on your friends and your family to send you things and send you food in order to be taken care of. And so the church at Philippi sent him some sort of a gift to help take care of him. Look at the end of the book of Philippians, chapter 4. He says he's rejoicing over what they've sent him. And he says, verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so part of what prompted this letter, and part of the reason it's easy to be thankful for the Philippian church, is that they sent him a gift. And Paul's like, it's not really about the gift. It's not really about that. I can be content whatever I have. I'll be starving. I'll still be content. But I'm thankful for this gift because of the credit that it brings to you. And so he's just overjoyed. Paul talks about the Philippians the way I think and feel about you in McDermott Road, how much he loves them and how easy it is to be thankful for them. But that's not the only situation at Philippi that is on Paul's mind as he's writing this letter. There's two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and these two ladies are fighting or arguing with each other, and that's part of what prompts this letter. Euodia and Syntyche are having this argument with one another, and I wonder how much that is on his mind as he writes even the parts of thanksgiving about this church. and how it pains him that there is conflict between these two ladies in this congregation. And I wonder if they were to follow Paul's example and give thanks for each other the way Paul gives thanks for them, how it would strengthen their relationship. Is there somebody with whom you are having conflict? Somebody that irritates you? Somebody that annoys you? Somebody that bothers you? Maybe it's somebody that keeps posting political memes on social media and you want to pull your hair out. I mean, there's probably people in your life that are frustrating you. What if you did for them what Paul is doing for the church at Philippi? What if you thanked God for them? Don't just thank God for the people in your life that it's easy to be thankful for. Thank God for the people in your life that it's hard to be thankful for. Paul is thankful for all of them, even the people that are fighting with each other. He's thankful for all of them. And I think part of what Paul wants them to do is to follow his example. Give thanks for each other. Give thanks for each other. Pray gratefully. Pray constantly. Pray joyfully. And it's amazing how it changes and improves and strengthens your relationship with each other when you thank God for one another. It's amazing how it changes things. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel, this is why he's so thankful for them, from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, one of the reasons it's easy for Paul to be thankful for people is because he's obsessed with the gospel. See, when you're obsessed with God's plan, when you're obsessed with God's will, when that's what's on your mind, then you are incredibly thankful for everybody who's partnered together in that plan. But when you're obsessed with your own plan, when you're just obsessed with, I want to do this, and I want to get this done, and I want to have this, and I want to go here, and I want these things, and I want things to go like this, when you're obsessed with that, as most of us are, then it's easy to see people as an obstacle to getting what you want, to going where you want, to doing what you want. And people are just annoying because they're in your way and they bother you and they take up your time and you just want to get done what you want to get done and you want to have what you want to have and you want to go where you want to go and people keep getting in your way. But when you're obsessed with the gospel and you're obsessed with God's will, and you're obsessed with people hearing about Jesus, then everybody who also shares in that passion and that will, they're not in the way. They're your partners. And see, when we're obsessed with our own stuff and our own path and our own pursuits, then it's harder to be grateful for people. But Paul also sees in these people the work that God is doing in them, doesn't he? He says, I know that God will bring it to completion. He started a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. And so he sees in the church at Philippi not only what they are, but what they will be. It's easier to be thankful for people when you see in them what they can be, what they will be. When you recognize about yourself and about everybody else, we all are a work in progress. And it's easy to get frustrated with people and say, why don't you act better? Why don't you think better? Why aren't you more like me? Why don't you, you know? It's easy to get frustrated with people. But then we have to remind ourselves that we are a work in progress and that God has begun a good work in us and God has begun a good work in them and God doesn't fail. See, when you're obsessed with the purposes and the plan and the will of God, then you can have peace, joy, and thanksgiving. Because you know, things aren't perfect right now. And there even are a lot of things that aren't even good right now. But God will complete his plans. God will succeed in what he has started out to do. in us and in the world. And so we can be incredibly grateful when we look around at one another and see the good work that God is doing in one another. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so Paul does feel this way about the church, but some of your translations may say, think this way. It is right for me to think this way about you all. So what is it? Is it his way of thinking about them or his way of feeling about them? And the answer is yes, it is, right? Those two things aren't disconnected from one another. Why do you think this way about these people? Why do you feel this way about this people? He tells us, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Because you all share with me in the things that God has given me, has given us. We're family. See, he thinks that way about the church at Philippi. He feels that way about the church at Philippi because of what he chooses to focus on. Sometimes the people that we get really frustrated with and the people we're really irritated at and the people that it's really hard to be grateful for them and thankful for them, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, it's because of what we're choosing to focus on, what we're choosing to make our center of our thoughts. For Paul, instead of focusing on his situation, his circumstances and how unfair this is that I'm in jail and I don't deserve to be here and why am I here and why do I have to suffer like this? Why do people persecute me like this? Instead of that, he's focused on the grace that God has given him. God has been so generous to me. God has blessed me. God has given me gift after gift after gift. Even his imprisonment he sees as a gift from God. He just is focused on the grace that God has given him. And so that makes him think about all the people that share in that grace with him. His brothers and sisters, his family that shares in the blessings that God has given to all of them. So a lot of the times, the way we think about people, the way we feel about people has a lot to do with what we choose to focus on. Look at verse 9. And it is my prayer. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with what, church? Knowledge. Isn't that interesting? That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all, what's the next word? Discernment. With all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I wonder if Euodia and Syntyche are on his mind as he's praying this prayer. Euodia and Syntyche, these two ladies that are upset and fighting with each other, and he says, listen, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I love you, church. Church at Philippi, you're special to me. Nobody else has partnered with me the way you've partnered with me. And I have a special place in my heart for you. And I pray for you. And here's what I pray for you. I pray for your love. I pray for your love. And I'm sure he's praying for all of their love. Maybe Lydia. Maybe the jailer that held him in prison and then later was baptized. He's thinking about these Christians, but I think he's probably also thinking of Euodia and Syntyche and their fight and their squabble with each other. And he says, I pray for you, and I pray that your love abounds more and more. You have love and you're loving. It's not that you're an unloving church. You are loving, but you need to love more. And I pray that your love abounds in all knowledge. Isn't that interesting? We think about love. We think about something emotional, a feeling that we have. But he doesn't just want love to be something emotional. He wants it to be something that brings about knowledge, discernment, a knowledgeable love, a discerning love, a fruitful love. That's what he's praying for them, that they have a knowledgeable love, a love that's able to discern between good and bad, right and wrong, sometimes between good and better. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? When we say, well, I love those people. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love my church family. Okay, great. What does that look like? What does it look like to love your church family? If you had to make a list, you say, what does it look like for you to love your church family here? What does that look like? Sometimes it's hard to know how to love each other. Sometimes it's hard to discern what's the right way to love someone in a situation like this. What's the right way to love someone when we don't see eye to eye, when we don't think exactly alike, when we don't vote exactly alike, when we don't come from the same background, when we don't come from the same culture? How do I love them in that situation? How do I love them when they don't agree with me? How do I love them when I sort of irritate them sometimes? We need knowledgeable love. We need discerning love. We need fruitful love. We need love that isn't just an emotion in our heart. It's not just affection. It overflows into doing good for each other. And we need to know how to do good for each other. And how do you do that? How do you develop a knowledgeable love? How do you develop a discerning love? How do you develop a fruitful love? Well, for Paul, he says, I pray for it. I pray for it. I pray that the church at Philippi has a knowledgeable love, a discerning love, a fruitful love. Are you praying for that? Are you praying for my love? For your love? For each other's love? How often do we get on our knees and pray, God, may our love for one another abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, the fruit of righteousness. Are we praying for that? What if your love, your knowledgeable love, your discerning love, your fruitful love, what if that love depends on someone else praying for you? Would you go to somebody and say, pray for me? I want to love. I want to love like Jesus. I want to be better at loving my brothers and sisters. I want to be better at loving my spouse. I want to be better at loving my kids. I want to be better at loving my neighbors. I want to be better at loving my enemies. Pray for me. Pray for me. See, Paul knew that it was important for relationships. It's important. It's vital. If relationships are going to be what they're supposed to be, for us to be praying for one another and praying about the way we love one another. So here's what I want us to think about today. Being grateful for them, whoever them may be, being grateful for them will strengthen your relationship with them. And that's true for your good relationships and for your relationships that aren't so great. It's true for your relationship with Jesus. Being grateful for him will strengthen your relationship with him. It's true for your relationship with your spouse, with your parents, with your kids, with your neighbors, with your brothers and sisters, with your enemies, with your coworkers, with people that look like you and people that don't look like you, with people that vote like you and people who don't vote like you. It's true of everybody. If you want to strengthen your relationship with them, then be grateful for them. Get on your knees and thank God that he put them in your life. And the more you are grateful for them, the more it will strengthen your relationship with them. And it'd be easy if we just kind of stopped here. And I know I usually just stop here, but this morning I want to give you I won't call it homework. We'll call it a challenge, okay? So I want to give you a gratitude challenge. We may do this every week in this series, but here's this week's gratitude challenge. And there's 4 parts to this challenge. I know that sounds like a lot, but it's not a lot. 4 parts to this challenge. Number one, make a list of 3 people for whom you feel grateful. That's the easy one. Make a list of 3 people, at least 3 people. You may have a list of 20. That's great. That's fine. Make a list of three people. You don't have to do it now, but just do it sometime today. Make a list of three people for whom you feel grateful. People that are in your life, and when you think about them, you feel like Paul felt for the church at Philippi. You're just overwhelmed with affection. You think about all the great things that they've done for you and all the great memories that you share with them. So think about three people for whom you feel grateful. And then number two, make a list of three people for whom you don't feel grateful, but you should be grateful. You don't have to tell them that, okay? Just so you know. Don't let them see this list, or at least don't let them know which column they're in. But three people for whom you don't really feel grateful, but you know you should feel grateful because they're in your life. They're in your life. You might not have chosen for them to be in your life, but they're in your life. So make a list of three people for whom you don't really feel grateful, but you're going to discipline yourself for gratitude towards them. And then number three, commit to thanking God. This is what our theme is all about this year, is loyalty, commitment. So commit to thanking God for each of those at least six people every day this week. Can we do that? Six people? At least six people? Three for whom you feel grateful, three for whom you don't really feel grateful, but you're going to thank God for every single one of those people every day this week. And you're going to thank God that He put them in your life. Not to pray, God, you know, help straighten them out. They're a mess. I don't really like them. That's not the prayer we're talking about. We're talking about, God, thank you. Thank you that they're in my life. Thank you that I'm in their life. Thank you for what you're teaching me through them, even if I don't always appreciate what you're teaching me through them. So commit to thanking God. And then finally, number four, commit to doing something this week that will demonstrate gratitude towards at least one of those people. Not just say thank you, but live thank you. Demonstrate gratitude towards at least one of those. It'd be great to do all six, but just one person. Commit to doing something towards them that will let them know that you appreciate them. This is what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? Jesus has loved us, and He has committed Himself to us, even when we were unlovable, even when we were enemies of God. Jesus loved us. Jesus died for us. And that's why we do this. We commit ourselves to gratitude. We commit ourselves to thanksgiving. We commit ourselves to loving one another because Jesus first loved us. Because of what he did for us, we turn around and say, okay, I'm going to commit myself to other people. I'm going to love them because Jesus loved me. And that's one way that we demonstrate our loyalty to Jesus. Jesus says, they will know, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. And if you want to strengthen your relationships with one another, be grateful for one another. When you are grateful for them, it strengthens your relationship with them. And again, that's true of our relationship with Jesus as well. It's one of the reasons we sing every week. It's one of the reasons we pray on a daily basis, even when we don't feel like singing, even when we don't feel like praying, even when we don't feel like saying thank you, because we are disciplining ourselves to be grateful for what God in Christ has done for us. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're ready to respond in gratitude for what God has done for you and receive the gift of salvation, forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit by being baptized into Christ. Or maybe you've already made that decision. And again, as we give ourselves the opportunity every week, every day, we have the opportunity to recommit our lives to lives of faithfulness and loyalty, thanksgiving, and gratitude. And maybe somebody needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning. Or maybe again, you don't feel thankful this morning. because you got some really hard news, or somebody has treated you really poorly, and you are anxious, and you are angry, and you are frustrated, and that's okay to feel that way. And it's a great opportunity for your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with love and prayer. We can't know what's going on in your life unless you share that with us. You can share it with the shepherds in the prayer room, or you can come forward now as together we stand, sing this song.